Just simple song, but so profound. Amen. It's time for the kiddles to be excused and go have a ball hearing the turtle tale. You get a high five, Mr. Tom, on the way by. He'll be really hurt if you don't. Thank you, ladies. Thank you for your service to the Most High God. Let's pray. Let's pray over the word, amen. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful today, oh God, that we are truly here and we can hear your word and be immersed in your call to us as followers of Christ. And God, I pray, Lord, that we get a heart and a passion to continue to reach those that are far from you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Did you turn on the recording? I love that. Thank you so much. All right. So today, I wanted to take a few minutes in the beginning to really think about our missionaries. Did our board make it out? Hang on. I'm going into the hole back here. But you can still hear me, isn't that weird? And I have found the board. Again, not your typical pastor. I'm going to put it like this. All right. This was on the table. All right, there they are, those beautiful souls. These are our missionaries. We get to partner with them. And there's actually more, since they... When we take on a missionary, the national office sends us their lovely little picture like that, and there's been a few more since we started, even this month. So it's exciting to partner with what they're doing. They're people that are willing to sacrifice everything and leave everything that they know and go to a place that's called their mission field, wherever that might be, whether it's Belgium or India, the Netherlands, Indonesia, Israel, like Jeff Zito. There's so many. They do it for the sake of the mission in their mission field. So what do missionaries do when they're there? Just like that couple that we just saw, they befriend people who are far from God in hopes that they might become friends with God. And often they do it at a huge personal cost. I remember poor little Hannah here, the little single lady, sweet little thing, that talked to us about monkey sticks. You need a monkey stick in India because they all attack you on the road. You need a monkey stick. But she has this precious little dog. She doesn't have a husband, she doesn't have kids, but boy, she has a dog. And anybody that doesn't, you know, has a dog, what does your dog mean to you? That personal cost, right? Not only your friends and her family, she had to leave her dog. And she was broken about that. Do you know that? Poor little thing. Anyway. Back in the early 20th century, there's a group of missionaries known as one-way missionaries. Because they packed all the earthly belongings into a coffin, purchased one-way tickets when they departed for the mission fields, and the intention that they would never come home again. The best case scenario was that they'd be accepted and be able to live with the people there and help those people get close to God, but often it didn't go so well, and oftentimes they were killed upon arrival. Stories told of a missionary, his name was A.W. Milne, who felt called to a tribe of headhunters in the New Hebrides. Anybody else feel on that call? Headhunters, cannibals. All the other missionaries to this tribe had been martyred. But it didn't stop this guy. He decided to go anyway because he felt called by God to share God's love with him. He actually lived among the tribe for 35 years and never returned home. And when the tribe buried him, they wrote the following epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. So I want you to think about missionaries today because I want you to think of yourselves, or we should be thinking of ourselves, I'm including myself, as missionaries. And I hope you leave today realizing that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. Faith in Jesus automatically means you're to befriend people that are far from God in hopes that they might become friends with God. That you'll look for places and people in our town, our neighborhood, your workplace, your school, wherever that might be, places and people where there is no light, and we're called to be light. And soon there'll be no darkness, like that gentleman left no darkness behind. And I want to look at two different stories in the Bible today. Both are from the Gospel of Luke, and both in chapter 5. The first story talks about doing whatever it takes. I've often heard it, other people say it this way: we do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people for Christ. Whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people for Christ. I think that's Mark Batterson in Washington, D.C. So anyway, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 through 27. I'm going to read this from the Message translation, because you might be familiar with this story already, and I don't want anybody to ever think that God's word gets old. Amen? No matter how often you've heard the same story, there's something else, that there's some nugget to take away from it. So it begins like this. One day, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and religion teachers were sitting around. They had come from nearly every village in Galilee and Judea, even as far away as Jerusalem, to be there. The healing power of God was on him. And some men arrived carrying a paraplegic on a stretcher. They were looking for a way to get into the house and set him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in the middle of everyone, right in the front of Jesus. Impressed by their bold belief, he said, "Friend, I forgive your sins." Well, that set the religion scholars and the Pharisees buzzing. Who does he think he is? That blasphemous talk. God and only God can forgive sins. Well, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking and said, "Why all this gossipy whispering?" Which is simpler to say, "I forgive your sins," or to say, "Get up and start walking." Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he now spoke directly to the paraplegic. "Get up, take your bedroll, and go home." Without a moment's hesitation, he did. He got up, took his blanket, and left for home, giving glory to God all the way. The people rubbed their eyes, incredulous, and then also gave glory to God. Awestruck, they said, "We've never seen anything like that." They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So in this story, we find a man who's handicapped. He's paralyzed, disabled. And by the way, the people back then, the fact that this man was handicapped made him the kind of person that most people would avoid. Everybody would assume that God was not for this person. You weren't supposed to be friends with people that were lame. So if we go back in time, some of the people back then, the philosopher Aristotle wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised to adulthood." In Rome in the 5th century, there was actually a statute on the books that read this: "Quickly kill a deformed child." But despite this guy had some amazing friends, people that didn't fear what other people thought. And some friends who knew, despite what others might have thought, that God was for this gentleman. They probably knew him. They probably had a relationship. Amen? This is why we see value in people, relationship. And if you put yourself in the sandals of these guys, what you're seeing is an opportunity to change this friend's life by getting him close to Jesus. And these friends are willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. So they carry their friend to the place where Jesus is teaching, and when they get there, they find out that the place is completely packed out. Not unheard of. Jesus drove a crowd no matter where he went. So here, Jesus teaches within. You can't get anywhere out. Everybody's all around the house, and they've got to be so frustrated, right? They've already gotten them that far. We've gotten them all the way here in a mat. And they know that their friend needs to see Jesus. Their faith is really strong. And one of them must have said, "We have to figure out a way to get our friend in there to see Jesus." So there's a pastor named John Ortberg, and he pictures the conversation going like this at this point. The natural leader kind of guy in the group might have said, "Let's brainstorm. And remember, guys, when you're brainstorming, there's no bad ideas." And one of them, the one who's usually considered not the brightest guy in the group, says, "Dudes, I've got an idea. What if we make like a hole and lower him through the roof? Oh, that would be awesome." And the leader guy says, "Any other ideas?" And hearing none, right? There's none. They have to get their friend in there, so they go up to the top of the roof and get to work. Now, I want you to consider what it looks like when you're inside there. Say you're in the house and you're enthralled. Jesus is speaking. I'm sure nobody could even hear themselves breathe. Nothing's going on. Jesus is teaching, and you're sitting there part of the crowd. And suddenly you hear a little commotion on the roof, but you think nothing of it, and you just focused and listening to Jesus. A little something going on the roof, and then a little dust starts to settle. Like, all right, that's still listening to Jesus. Well, before you know it, like a piece of the roof falls down and hits the floor next to you. Okay, now something else is going on. And the more that I think about this, how long does it take for them to actually make a hole big enough to lower this guy in? It's not like, you know, Mission Impossible, where they hang him in and he's head down. Dun, 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 dun. No, he's on a mat. So they're destroying this roof for a good long time. Think about it. Small hole, maybe one face, smiling. A little bit bigger hole, couple faces, really nervous face, guy in the mat. Right? And then they begin to lower him down. Big, huge hole. Finally, the hole's big enough, and these guys get their friend through. And just as they suspected, getting their friend to Jesus makes all the difference in his life. He leaves by walking out of the room, and he leaves with his sins forgiven. Bonus. The friend saw an opportunity. The people in the house saw a man lowered through the hole in the roof. But Jesus, we're told, sees something else. In verse 20, Jesus saw their faith, the friends. He saw it through the fact that they were willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend into the room. The Bible says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what Jesus saw, faith expressing itself through love. Because if you love somebody, you're going to do whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus. Amen? And that's exactly what these friends did. So how about you and me? Most of us would probably say that we have faith. But can Jesus see your faith? Is it all inside, or is it being expressed? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if you love someone, you'll do whatever it takes to get that person to Jesus. Is that you? And does that describe your life? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, remember what I said, you are a missionary. You befriend people who are far from God in hopes that they might become friends with God. Mary's muffler fell off her car, and I was going to talk about them today because they were a missionary couple that came here. Maybe you didn't know that they were on mission. Their names were Chris and Patty Barney. And they came here last summer for a couple of missions. The one, first one that I can think of that I personally benefited from was to be an encouragement to me. They showed up last summer right before theater camp, jumped right in, started painting backdrops, volunteered the whole week. And they weren't from around here. They came up and they travel in an RV, and they had parked themselves at the Pines in Ashby. And lo and behold, she calls me one day and says, "Hi, I'm Patty Barney. We're from Utah. We'd love to come visit your church." And they never left that summer. And they jumped right in. And when things got a little ugly here last summer, there was a little bit of strife that went on. Chris came up to me weeping and said, "I'm here to help you and to support you because I've seen this happen before and I'm here to encourage you." I had no idea, but God sent them into our midst for a reason. Then, because they are evangelists and they're on mission, they invited all these kids from the camp, one of them being the lovely Xander. And due to that camp and due to the faithfulness of the Barneys, Xander brought his mom. And his mom brought Rose. Mary was baptized in June, and Rose was baptized, January, and Rose was baptized in June. The simple faith of two people that believed that they were on mission. They didn't ignore their call. It didn't matter that they didn't know anybody. Didn't matter that they were from Utah, and they were only here for a couple of months. They got here, they were a couple of months, they befriended people. I went to see them before they stayed this summer down at the Heifer Project and worked for the Heifer Project down there. So they were farther away. So they brought people down to Heritage Bible Church. Excellent. So I visited with them, and as we did the tour, Patty knew everybody's name. She knew where they went to school, what their goals, their dreams, their desires were. She introduced them just like that and then said at least one thing that was really beautiful about that human being. I was so impressed. She only spent the summer with them. She knew everything about all those volunteers at the Heifer Project. It was beautiful. So that's what it means to be on mission, to be a friend, to get to know people, to be in relationship. And it catches, right? Just like Xander, Mary, Rose. It's amazing. So I want to look at the second story now. So we not only do whatever it takes, we have to do it wherever and with whomever we can. And we find this story in the next few verses, back at Luke chapter 5, this is 27 through 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So in the story, we meet this guy, Levi. He's a tax collector. If you know anything about the history back then, about the tensions that existed between the Jewish people and Rome. But I want to give you just a little bit of an understanding of why Levi is such an unlikely character to be chosen. Rome's kingdom back then extended all the way from England to India. Movies today, sometimes we see some of those movies that involve the Rome, and they seem kind of sexy. But basically, it was a very ruthless empire. It conquered the world by slaughtering hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. Roman soldiers would enter a new town, put up a statue of Caesar, and command that people bow down and worship it. And anybody that who refused to worship the statue would be massacred. There's accounts of 30 to 40,000 men, women, and children being impaled at one time on poles outside their hometown. Once they established their authority, Rome would tax the people an astronomical amount of money to help support their great military power. Historians estimate that the average Jewish household would pay 90% of their income in taxes to Rome. It's a little different than what we have in the United States. You might consider yourself overtaxed, and maybe you are. That's a whole other thing. But 90%. Meanwhile, the Roman army had come in and killed scores of Jewish people and continued to oppress them, and yet they still had to pay taxes to this army. What the Roman Empire would do is that they would find a couple of Jewish people who were willing to be the tax collectors. So it would be Jewish men who would collect the taxes, 90% from the Jewish people, and give it to the Roman Empire to pay for their military, who would come in and killed so many Jewish people. And tax collectors were also known for charging a little extra to line their pockets. So can you imagine how hated this man was? He's a complete traitor. And it's not just that they had betrayed their own people, they'd betrayed God. They were God's chosen people. The Jewish people were the ones who believed and worshipped in God, so the tax collectors had not only betrayed their own people, they betrayed God. They were the worst sinners in town. And as Levi is a tax collector, Jesus calls and asks him to be one of his disciples. Can you see the craziness in that story when you understand how much and how despised Matthew was? Levi was probably the last person in the town that people would have expected Jesus to call and the last person who deserved to follow him. But Levi is exactly who Jesus called, and the power of that call, walking by his booth and just said, "Come, the love, come, follow me." He drops everything and follows him. This is what the religious leaders hated about Jesus. They thought good people were supposed to separate themselves from bad people. And so they couldn't stand the fact that Jesus hung out with bad people. In fact, one of the things they called Jesus was friend of sinners. We even sang it this morning, right? He's a friend. He's a friend of mine. They actually meant it as a put down. And what they didn't understand was that Jesus came to be a friend of sinners. He came to befriend people who were far from God in hopes that they might be friends with God. So let's check out the end of the story. This is 29 through 32, goes like this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. So now it's not only him, it's all his friends like him. Okay? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus befriends Levi, and Levi's automatic response is get his friends to Jesus, right? How am I going to do this? In a sense, he's got no choice because now he's changed. He's got to share, right? He's got a testimony, right? When you have a testimony, it's hard not to share your testimony. I got a testimony. I got to share it. I get to get these people around the same person that changed my life. And it's pretty creative how he does it, right? Maybe he thought his friends wouldn't say yes to an invitation like this. "Hey, want to meet the Messiah? No. We're good, thanks. But want to come to a party? Yeah, I'm there. What can I bring? Wings. Awesome. And lo and behold, who's going to be at the party too? Jesus. So what about you and me? If Jesus was called a friend of sinners, could that be said of you? Jesus said he didn't come to hang out with the righteous, but to be with the sinners so that they might come to repentance. Can that be said of you or me? Levi was pretty creative in getting his friends to meet Jesus. How hard if you try to come up with the best possible ways to introduce your friends to Jesus? So let's start with this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a missionary. I reiterate. You befriend people who are far from God in hopes that they might become friends with God. You do whatever it takes, even if it means throwing a party that might offend religious people. You do it with whomever you can, even if it's the person who's considered the worst sinner in town. You're a missionary. The neighborhood, your office, the school, that's your mission field. We talked about these missionaries. They go to all these fun and exciting places, right? You've been given a mission field, and it's right around you. The store where you do your grocery shopping, that's your mission field. God puts you there because he has people there who need Jesus. Do you know that you're always on mission? Every moment, every day, to share the love that you've been given in Christ Jesus. So let me just say, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you don't even believe in God at all. You need to know that God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And we sure do love you and want the same thing for you here at this church. That's why we exist, to let people know that God is for them. So while we've been doing this series, this is God for the rest of us. We've been watching, some of us have had the opportunity to be part of a small group and watching these videos. And the videos are basically about a group of people who felt called by God to start a church in Las Vegas because so many people there are far from God and really need Jesus. And then the same group of people, this particular week that we just watched this week, felt called by God to serve the kids who go to school on a road people call Crack Alley because it's a neighborhood with so much brokenness. So the question then is, where are you being called? It's something that we talked about too at the end of group. How do we get outside of ourselves? How do we minister to people that need to hear about Jesus? How do we bless our community? Tom remembered the Wild Family Rumpus. Very similar experience. Who is the person who's far from God that you're being called to share Jesus with? Who's the person living in brokenness that you could serve? And where in our community is there darkness and you could be God's light there? So I want to give you a couple of suggestions, some hints, if you're trying to live out this missionary life. The first helpful hint is to lead with love. The best way to help your friends to get close to Jesus and to God is to lead with love. And we've been talking about this, to build relationship first. Do friend kind of things first. Figure out a way to serve people. Because before you try to share your faith or talk to them about Jesus, they're going to be able to see and hear about Jesus so much better after they see Jesus in action through you. Second hint. One of the most powerful ways you can help your friends to become friends with God is actually inviting them to church. Right? Kim, were you invited to church? I sent Kim an email after camp was done. Kim, interested in coming to church? And it wasn't even on the phone. I didn't have her phone number. I had her email. So even that works, right, Kim? But it's not all new, right? The church is here to partner with you to help people and to invite people to church. So after you've led with love, we look for opportunities to invite them to come to church with you. And did you know that one invitation, this is a study, one invitation to church normally doesn't work? Sometimes it does. But most of the time it's five or six. Sometimes we get kind of like it's personal. We ask people to come to church, and if they say no, we think it's some kind of a judgment about us. It's not about us. They've got stuff going on in their lives. There's all kinds of things going on. You just keep leading in love. You keep loving on them and keeping relationship. It doesn't matter if they come to church right away, but you just keep expressing that. On Madison Avenue, marketing people call it six to stick. Usually you need to see a commercial or hear about something six times before you actually respond to it. That's why you see commercials over and over and over again on the TV or in mass marketing billboards. You might see it in one part of town, the next part of town, next part of town, because you need to see, you have those different touches. So lead with love, and then invite your friend to come here to church with you. But realize you might have to invite him five or six times, and that's okay. So I want to give you an idea, too, about inviting people to church. And I've said this before, too, and I'll probably say it again. An invitation doesn't have to be weird, okay? Like if I went up to Tony and said, Tony, man, I see you're a sinner. I see that kind of lifestyle you're leading. I think you need to come with me to church. Okay. Do you think that'll work? No. Okay. So if I said something more like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm going fishing. I got my buddies coming over, whatever. Going to a football game. That's cool. Awesome. Well, I happen to go to church every Sunday. I would love for you to come with me sometime. That's it, right? Was that scary? No, it's just conversation. But we lead in love. We already have a relationship. All right, so sometimes we need to take the time to make relationships, and this is probably one of the hardest things that we all go through, is taking the time to be intentional about developing relationships. Okay, so invite them to be part of your normal conversation. And you know it's not optional, right? Being a missionary. What's the Great Commission? Does anybody know what it says at the end of Matthew? Say that loud, Miss Diane. Thank you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey. Right? It's not when you're feeling up to it, when you're more comfortable, when you have some time. It's just a go. It's a dictate. Go. And so the going has to be on us. It's not staying in our comfort zone. It's the going. Like they go. We go. We have to go and reach out to people. So check this out. Okay, 1956. There's a few American men that decided to move to Ecuador to be missionaries to the Aucca tribe who lived there. All those men were killed by the Aucca tribe. And one of those guys' names was named Jim Elliott. Does anybody know this story? That goes down to Ecuador? Okay. His wife's name was Elizabeth Elliott. Now, you might imagine that Elizabeth would have been pretty bitter, angry, resentful that her husband had given his life for this tribe. What you might not expect, that she was able to forgive and then go there herself. She went to Ecuador to the Aucca tribe to try to be a missionary, and she was actually able to live there for a few years. So instead of hating them, instead of spending the rest of her life bitter, she decided at the risk of her life to try and become friends with them in hopes that they might become friends with God. And it actually happened. She led many of them to Jesus. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott were followers of Jesus so that they were missionaries, and they did whatever it took, wherever and with whomever they could. They did it by risking their lives. She did it by forgiving her husband's murderers, and they were just people. Just people who believed in Jesus were empowered by God, which means that we can do the same thing too. And we need to, because we're missionaries. Okay. I went yesterday to get a Starbucks coffee. And let me tell you, it was delicious. What does this cup mean? Expensive, but good coffee, yes. Sure. Does it mean anything about Jesus Christ? The unfortunate thing about what we do as Christians, we're supposed to be light in darkness, salt. And instead, we wage war on things that mean nothing. It's a cup. I don't go to Starbucks for theology. I don't go there to hear about Jesus. I go to get a cup of coffee. But where am I going to hear about Jesus? If I didn't know him, and I was going to spend eternity in hell, where would I go? Does it matter what the color of the cup is? Facebook is a horrible platform. I get so disturbed to watch Christians turn people away from God. If it's not this, it's same-sex marriage. It's, you know, just pick your battle. But wherever do you see people leading in love? Lead in love. Don't fight over a cup. I want you to think about this as we go into the holidays, how we can lead about love. And then we are so comfortable. We are so spoiled here in the United States that we think this is important. Where these little kids in Africa, they don't even have clean water. That people are getting blown up in Paris because they don't believe the same way as radicals do. Same thing in Beirut. And somehow this is important? How is this important? When are we going to stand up for what truly is important? I'm ashamed of the people that get caught up in this. I don't even want to say I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. And that's us, right? We follow Christ. Please, church, do not get caught up in this garbage. This is a detraction and distraction to the most important thing. Our mission as followers of Christ is to lead with love, to share God's love, to draw men and women by sharing Christ into his fold. It's not enough for us to be happy fat sheep and say, yay, I have Sunday morning. This is great. I love this. I love coming to church. It makes me feel good. We're on mission. As soon as you step out of this door, you're on mission. We don't have the option of saying, I don't feel like it. We just don't. It's too important. If you read your Bible and you understand the faith that you have a faith in a God that went to the cross to buy you eternal life through that same faith. And how can we sit comfortable on our couch knowing that we have our eternal security? And isn't this great? My life is great. I have Jesus. I live in victory. Whoop, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Well, how many people that you know in your life are slaves to fear, that go to bed scared to death, don't know how to pay the bills, don't have any hope at all, and essentially are going to hell? Nobody likes to talk about that. But if this is what you believe, if you read the Bible and you believe it to be the true word of God, you understand that there is a judgment that comes. And either we are with Jesus or we're not. We are either worshiping around the throne or we are not. It's not like you just get a, you know, the ugly neighborhood. Oh, we're in the kingdom, yay, and everybody else gets the ugly neighborhood. It's not like that at all. But I don't know if we spend enough time contemplating eternity and how important it is that we share our faith with those that have none. It's like they're starving, but they don't even know They have no food. They don't have the word of God. They have no living water. They need it so desperately, and they don't even know. And that's our job, to be missionaries. So please, I want to pray for those that have been victimized by what's gone on this past week, and there's racial stuff going on at university. I mean, there's just stuff going on all over the place. But when you think about that in our prayers today, we're going to pray for those that are the perpetrators as well. What does Jesus tell us? To pray for our enemies too, right? It's the hardest thing to do. So I hope you let God's Spirit talk to you about where your mission field is, where those people that are in darkness that need your light as light bearers, so that God can direct your steps and give you the words to share. Stay on mission. Okay? Drink coffee. Enjoy it. Isn't it festive? But don't get distracted. Stay on mission. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for being in this place. First, God, I thank you, Lord, that we are safe. I'm mindful of all the vets that have served, oh God, and that we are free to worship today, God, because of their sacrifice. And I thank you for that, first and foremost today, that we honor them. So thank you, God, that we can be safe here today and to really just focus our eyes on you and your call on us to be missionaries, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with those that are so desperate to hear it. Let us continue to ask people to come to church, to get our friends, get our family to Jesus. If it means tearing down a roof, let us be crazy enough, let us be fools for Christ, to be able to get people to the feet of Jesus. For that's where they're going to be transformed, God. Today, as we worship today, God, I'm mindful, Lord, of those that have suffered so much this week throughout the world, not only just in Paris, but in Beirut. God, there's so much violence. And Lord, sometimes I think we question, we struggle to understand why you've really given us free will. And that this fallen world is so much pain and there's so much death and destruction and hate. But God, we know that darkness cannot dispel darkness, only light can, right? That's what Martin Luther said. That hate cannot dispel hate, but only love can. So God, we just come before you, pray first and foremost for those that have suffered this week and their families, God, that you would just cover them with your peace, God, and your love today, oh God. That you would minister to them, to each and every hurting soul. I pray, Lord, that there is a Jesus with skin on next to these people that are drawing them to you, that are ministering in the flesh, side by side alongside of them, God. I pray, God, for people that are right there. And God, we pray for those that have perpetrated this thing. And God, we just pray for a change of heart. That they would be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would get a hold of them and transform hearts that are filled with hate to be hearts filled with love, that they would repent. So God, we just pray for them. We pray for their families too, that no one would continue to be sacrificed for the cause of hate. I pray, God, for the racial divides in our country, Lord. I know that just breaks your heart. That you've knit each and every one of us together in our mother's wombs and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, no matter the color of our skin. I pray for our country, God, that it would just get its act together and not continue to separate by something that means so little. But that we would see each other intentionally of who we are inside, our souls, our spirits, because that's where our value is. That's what you've created first, and then you've put this body around it. Oh God, just help heal our nation. Help heal our world. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, for our missionaries. As they put themselves in harm's way, I pray for your protection upon each and every one. Especially at this time right now in Europe, God, with all these tensions heightened, protect our missionaries in Europe. We think it's safe, but obviously, God, it's not. So I pray your healing protection, your healing presence around them. I pray, God, that they wouldn't have a spirit of fear. That they would be able to see with the eyes of faith the army of angels around them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And today we just humble ourselves before you. We give you all the glory, all the honor that is due you today, God. We thank you for the love poured down on us, for your grace and your mercies that are new each and every day. Thank you for second chances and third chances and 5 and 10 sometimes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I pray a blessing on each and every one that's gathered here today, God. For those that need healing in heart, I pray that you touch their hearts today, God. Those that are struggling with forgiveness, oh God, I pray, Lord, that you're able to draw them to a place where they could forgive. Those that need repentance, oh God, I pray, Lord, that you bring your Holy Spirit, bring that conviction that brings us to repentance. We want to be right before you, God. And those that are in need healing in spirit and mind and body, we thank you, Lord, for your promises, God, that you are our healer. And continue to minister to them and bring your healing hand upon them. For those that are struggling in finances, God, I pray, Lord, first that they would understand that you are their provider, Jehovah Jireh. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we go forth and enjoy some food together and some fellowship and some friendship. Be in and amongst all of our conversations, God, as we continue to be light in the darkness. Encourage one another. Challenge one another. We bless your name today, oh God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. 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 Thank you, church.